This morning we reach the end of our sermon series on 2 Timothy. And I have to say that it's been an interesting book to preach on and to preach to the church on. It's given us insight into the heart of Paul's yearnings and desires, both for a church that he cares about and the young leader of that church, and the struggles that he faces, the opposition to his leadership, and the message which he preaches. To that end, the question that I have, and that I've faced every time I've prepared sermons in this book, is how much of this letter is personal to Timothy's own encouragement, and how much of it was meant to be broadcast across the congregation. I think that's part of the difficulty that we face with the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, and why this question of whether it's a congregational message or a message for the church leader specifically, not for the congregation, why it may well have been that it's been used in different ways and in not very helpful ways, particularly to suppress women in the church from down the ages. I realize that some might find that a contentious comment to make, but honestly, I'm not sure, particularly of 2 Timothy, whether these two letters, whether they were an instruction to everyone in every situation, in every time, or whether in fact they were specific for Timothy's ears. That said, the warnings and encouragements that Paul gives to Timothy that we're looking in on, rather like an email that should have just gone to Timothy but found itself being sent to all, is a letter that should help us to have a greater awareness of what can happen when people diverge from the leadership of the church and the gospel vision of the church. As I've said before, this has not been a comfortable letter to preach on, and I must confess that I will be glad to move on from it. However, that in no way means that it is not important and that it has not come at a vital time in our church's life. In a few months, we'll be electing our PCC members, deanery synod members, our church wardens, and appointing a new treasurer. Each of us who is contemplating standing for any of these offices would do well to read this letter again. For the rest of us, there's much to reflect upon with regard to how we do church. But in spite of what is beginning to sound a bit heavy, I do want to say a word of real encouragement to us that came to me in a letter just this week, which said, "Dear Rob, CCB has changed in the last 6 years, and love has grown. We are in a much better place than we were." It does go on to say, "But being human, we will still mess up. But we can be encouraged this morning. We can be encouraged that there is love within our fellowship, and that that love is growing." Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy begins with an incredibly strong charge to Timothy. Paul says, effectively, "I charge you to keep to the job I have put you in." It's almost in the form of a curse. When Calvin the Reformer was on his way from Basel in Switzerland to Strasbourg in France, he had to be diverted and ended up in Geneva for one night only. But William Farrell, who was the first of the Geneva Reformers, needed help. He was struggling with the church. And when he found out that Calvin, that great reformer and theologian, was coming to Geneva, he went to see Calvin and he said to him, "You have got to stay in Geneva. And if you don't, I curse your future studies. I hope all your future studies will come to nothing." Calvin took Farrell seriously and stayed for almost 2 years. They became great friends until the reformers were expelled from Geneva just before Easter 1538. Paul is effectively saying in this closing section of the letter, "Timothy, God is watching you and will judge you if you give up on this church. Theologian and Bible scholar Eugene Peterson, who gave the rendition of the Bible as the Message, not quite a translation, but there you go. It's very helpful. He renders it like this, verses 1 and 2. I can't impress on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge with the final say on everyone, living and dead. He is about to break into the open with his rule. So proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, urge your people. Don't ever quit, he says to Timothy. Paul could not be stronger, charging Timothy by calling on the power, the presence, and the authority of God and his future return. God is coming back, he says to Timothy. You're not doing this in an absence of God. You're not doing this never having to face God in the future. God is coming back. What will he find? He says, you are to stay in Ephesus and preach the gospel just as he had been doing and despite of, and in fact, because of the opposition he had experienced. And what is Timothy to make of this? What is Timothy to make the center of this duty? Well, helpfully, he's given a list. Timothy is told to proclaim the message, be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. That's whether people like it or whether they don't. Convince people, rebuke, and encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. It's a list that has found its way into the liturgy of the ordination of priests in the Church of England. The bishop will stand and he will say, priests are called to be servants and shepherds among the people to whom they are sent. They are to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord. They are to teach and to admonish, to feed and provide for his family, to search for his children in the wilderness of this world's temptations, and to guide them through its confusions, that they may be saved through Christ forever. Formed by the word, they are to call their hearers to repentance and to declare in Christ's name the absolution and forgiveness of their sins. With all God's people, they are to tell the story of God's love. They are to baptize new disciples in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to walk with them in the way of Christ, nurturing them in the faith. They are to unfold the scriptures, to preach the word in season and out of season, and to declare the mighty acts of God. So you can see that as a church, we've taken seriously this charge of Paul's to Timothy. It's a charge that I swore when I was ordained priest in Chester Cathedral 22 years ago, that Luke swore last year, that Nigel swore 3 years ago, that John and Clive and Joe swore a little further back than that. It's a weighty list of responsibilities. Not all of it is always welcomed. And Paul, as a church leader himself, knows what it's like. And so to his younger assistant, he says, and again, we would do well to listen in or to read that email that was meant for somebody else. Keep going, because there will be a time when people will not want to hear and they will want to do what they want. And they will want to think what they want. They won't like the gospel that you preach. They won't like it when you tell them off. They won't like it that you're trying to persuade them about what God is saying and doing. That's all there in verses 2 and 3. If that's Paul's message then to Timothy, then his message to us has to be, at the very least, we must make sure that we are, as part of the church, following the gospel. Make sure that we are not too proud to allow ourselves to be rebuked, not too scared to be encouraged into new or different ministries. And if I didn't mention the treasurer's role, Gail would throw something at me from where she's sitting. Not too humble to reject thanks for service done. Not too seduced or distracted by the devil and the world to keep our eyes on Jesus. Just think about that for a moment. That's our responsibility as members of the church. Are we following the gospel? Am I too proud to allow rebuke? Are you too scared to be encouraged into new or different ministries? Are we too humble to reject thanks for service done? Are we being seduced and distracted by the devil and the world so that we can't any longer keep our eyes on Jesus? It's a big ask, isn't it? It's a big ask. I doubt that there are any of us here who can put a big unequivocal tick next to any of those. But it is a good list to refer to and to measure our Christian walk by, our discipleship by, our church membership by. But just for a minute, imagine if you weren't just called to measure your own walk, but actually you've been given the task to lead everyone in the church in this way and see how they measured up. Imagine if verses 2 and 3 of this chapter were at the core of your job description. Imagine if that was your job. I can tell you there are times when all of us who are ordained feel like Timothy. But Paul goes on in this passage and he encourages Timothy and he encourages us to keep going and go further. He says in verse 5, "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry." There again, as we listen in and we watch over the shoulder, we hear Paul saying to Timothy, keep going. Keep going. Tell people about the gospel. Be evangelistic. Shout the name of Jesus. Speak the name of Jesus. Show the name of Jesus. Whatever comes to you, however difficult that might be, this is your task. Discharge the duties of your ministry. What it is we're called to do, let us understand that calling and let us fulfill it under God. Let us fulfill it as a service to the Lord, knowing that the Lord is watching, knowing that the Lord is equipping, knowing that the Lord is coming back and we will have to give an account. For Paul, it is the end times of his ministry and the end times of his life. Verse 6, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Paul makes that allusion to the Hebrew, the Jewish practice of pouring out a drink at the altar and leaving it there as an offering. He says, "I have been poured out sacrificially in my life." Service and ministry is sacrificial, not just for those of us in dog collars, but for all of us who subscribe to being disciples of Christ. It is sacrificial. It has to be. We follow the teachings of someone who sacrificed himself for us, who calls upon us to take up our cross. It has to be for each of us. Peter reminds us in his first letter that we are all called to be a royal priesthood. We are all called to take on the mantle of service and ministry and to discharge our duties. Sometimes it feels like the church is asking you to take on more and more duties. How inconvenient that can be. And I say that in the most generous way. Even I find it inconvenient when I have to do things. I'm no different to anybody else. But Paul says to Timothy, it is tough. I have been poured out like a sacrifice. But, he says, I have fought on. I have fought the good fight. And now I have finished the race and I have kept the faith. Paul's point here isn't to make us think about being exhausted. His point here is to make us realize that the race that we're involved in, the fight that we're involved in, is a noble fight. It's a good fight. It's a fight worth fighting. It is a race worth running. The faith that we have is a faith worth holding on to. And part of that is running the race and fighting the fight. It is very difficult to turn to the Lord and say, can I please sit the next race out? Because life goes on and life continues, and we can never step out of that. But we can recognize it for being God's race. We can recognize it for being a good fight, a holy fight, a noble fight. Because Paul says, God is coming back. For Paul, that coming back is coming sooner rather than later. Not the second coming for him, but the end of his life. And so he looks to what will be his reward, which is his crown. Because I have fought the good fight, because I have won the race, because I have kept the faith, there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. Today we remember Anne Lee. And we remember her not as the only great and loving person that we've had in this congregation. There are many that we could number. She now wears that crown of a race won, of a battle fought, of a faith kept, now crowned in righteousness. And it's not that she is any more special than any of us here. It is simply because she held her faith in the Lord Jesus. She was as sinful as you or I, but she held the faith and ran the race. She fought the fight. It would be very easy for Paul to stop there and say to Timothy, keep your eyes on that, my son. Know that the Lord is coming back. Know that when he does, if you keep the faith, run the race, there will be a crown for you. It's been great talking to you. Keep smiling. It's all going to go fine. But Paul doesn't do that. Paul moves on, and in this last section, even though it is confused and the commentators don't quite understand or always follow Paul's way of thinking, it is in this section that we find the most compelling evidence that Paul wrote this, and it's not been written by somebody else. And that is simply because he asks that his coat would be brought with his papers. It is generally accepted that nobody writing a great letter from St. Paul with its theological depth and wonder would even think about putting in, oh, by the way, that jumper that I forgot, could you just bring that with you because it was my favorite, and or Auntie Jean knitted it for me, or, you know, something like that. In this last section, Paul tells us that it is he who is writing it. And he tells us more about his difficulty. He tells us how in his ministry he's been left, not because people have deserted him because they don't like him, but because they've deserted him to do other things in ministry, although it's generally accepted that Demas went because it was getting too hard where he was. Others have gone to do different ministry in other places. But fortunately, Luke is still with us. I mean, really, you know, where would we be without him? How wonderful for Paul to have a companion, to have somebody who stands alongside him in the ministry. It is so important. It is so important that within ministry we stand together. There for Paul is the yearning to have more people stand together in the ministry that he's doing. He's not just talking for himself there. There is that message to Timothy and to his church. Stand next to Timothy. Stand together. Be united in what you are doing. Because, he says, I remember a time when Alexander, the metal worker or the copper worker, depending whichever one, did me such harm in ministry. I need people standing with me, Timothy says. Paul says, if we're going to do this, you, Timothy, need people standing right with you. And he goes back to that strength of writing, that strength of speaking, where he says in the second half of verse 14, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. And he takes that from Psalm 28, verse 4, where we read, repay them for their deeds, for their evil work. Repay them for what their hands have done. Bring them back. Bring back on them what they deserve. Right to the end, Paul says, get people with you and have nothing to do with those who won't, because it will damage the church. Paul says, the Lord is watching, and the Lord is coming back, and he wants to see the church alive and vibrant. He wants to see the church growing, and he wants to see Timothy there leading it, full of the truth of God. We are priests of the church. We are called to take up our ministry in the church. So rather than me standing up here on my own, I want to say to you, will you join me? Will you stand with me as the priesthood of believers here in this church? Put a stopper in our itchy ears. Focus on the gospel. Be evangelistic in what the Lord has asked us and given us in his words. And see the church grow. That is what Paul desires for Ephesus. And that is what the Lord desires for us. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for this church. We thank you for everyone here who comes to worship, who serves, who takes part, who just receives. We want to thank you for all those who attend different services here, thinking of all those who will come to this afternoon's more traditional service, because for them that is home and that is where they will meet you. For all those who are linked to our church, often just by name on our electoral roll. Lord, may we together bring glory to your name, an extension of your kingdom in the hearts of the people of this place. Father, may we serve together willingly and gladly and lovingly. And may we be ready for your return, or for when you draw us home. In Jesus' name, amen.